Reading from Romans chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authority, for there is no authority that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do what you want to be free from fear of the one in authority. Then do what is right, he will command you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authority, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing, giving everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. This is the word of the Lord.
So, what on earth is all that about? It kind of just suddenly randomly jumps, it feels like, in Romans. We've had Romans 12, we've had this lovely passage about offering our lives to God, being part of the church, and being part of the ministry, what God's trying to do, and clinging to what is good, and turning away from evil. And then suddenly, we're jumping to, and now, submit to the authorities, because if you don't, you bring judgment on yourself. And it seems a bit of a, what on earth is going on now? But actually, when we look through this, and we take out the fact that lovely people in the past started to put chapters and verses into the scriptures, and we continue reading it in the light of Romans 12, it makes a bit more sense. You see, because in Romans 12, we're looking over the last few weeks, Romans 12, and Jonathan brought this out a little bit last week, first of all, it points us to our relationship with God. And it talks about offering our lives as living sacrifices before God. It's about us and God. And then it talks about us thinking about ourselves with sober judgment. It moves to our relationship with ourselves. How do we view ourselves? And then it moves on to talk about the church and the body of Christ. And how do we view ourselves in the body of Christ? What gifts do we have? And as Jonathan brought out last week, actually, the body of Christ, the church, is only the fullest it can be when everyone in the church is doing what God has called them to do within the body of Christ. And he made a fantastic point about actually, with everyone doing what God had called them to do in this church, no one will be overworked, because everyone will be doing the calling that God's put on their life. And that was a real challenge to me. So our relationship with the church, our relationship with the body of Christ. And then as Jonathan brought out, it kind of has a bit about our relationship towards good and evil, and our relationship with our enemies. It talks about, do we repay people evil for evil? How do we understand that? And it talks about living at peace with everyone, our relationship with good and evil and our enemies. And in light of these different relationships he's talking about, it then moves into our relationship to the authorities under which we sit. Our relationship with the state. Our relationship with the governing bodies of the day. And it kind of fits into, if you were here on Thursday night at the valedictory service, John Weaver used Romans 12 as an understanding of his sermon, which is all about three conversions. And he talks about the first conversion is conversion to Christ. Our relationship with God, being restored back to God through Christ. And we are converted to a relationship with God, from our own sinful way, to a relationship with the living God. So the first conversion in the Christian walk is that to Christ. And they said, then our second conversion is that to the body of Christ, that to the church, actually recognising that it's not all about us. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the purpose and plans of God for all those who are in his purpose, all those who have been saved by him. a conversion to the church. And then he said, the third conversion is the conversion to the world. Recognising that we have been saved by God's grace, that we've been brought into a family which we are called to live in and live out. But with that then comes the conversion to the world, which is saying, we're here for a purpose. We're here to be a shining light to the world, to say, actually, there's a kingdom called the kingdom of heaven, and it's here, and it's a place of mercy and justice and grace for all, where everyone is welcome and no one is excluded. A place where God reigns, a place where sickness flees, where enemies of God flee, where darkness is no more and light is eternal. We're called to bring light to the world. The three conversions, that's to Christ, that's the church, and that's the world. And in light of that, this is the kind of movement through this passage. And we're starting to think now about what do we do in terms of our relationship to the world. And so Paul starts speaking about the authorities of the day. He starts speaking about how do we live underneath this. And he's writing to the Roman church. And we say very happily, Christ is Lord, Jesus is Lord. But we miss the kind of the fullness of what that meant to the early Christians of the day, because the early Christians of the day, they would say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is my God, because the emperor of Rome was seen as a god. He was seen as a human incarnation of God. So by turning around and saying, Christ is Lord, you completely undermine the authority that Caesar had. And you can see, can't you, that Paul was very careful here to say, before you get carried away with the idea that actually, you haven't got to listen to Caesar anymore, because we live under a new authority. Before we get carried away with that, actually, let's just stop a moment and think about what the authorities are there for. What's it been put in place for? And Paul says, the authorities of the state have been put there by God. And that actually, we need to live in accordance with the authorities that are put over us. And that actually when we rebel against the authorities, we actually rebel against God. Why? Because what Paul says is, there's no authority except that which is given by God himself. What he's saying is, you're right when you say Christ is Lord and that he is the final authority of all things, because it says in Scripture that he's been given all authority in heaven and earth. But he's saying, and you're right not to see Caesar, not to see the emperor as your God, but you still need to see him as the leader of the Roman Empire. You still need to see him with the respect that he deserves, because actually God has given him authority. The authority that he has is that of God. The position of leadership, which is a gift from God. And this is a bit of scripture which has been misused hugely throughout history. Which says, if you rebel against the authorities, you rebel against God. So what do we do with that when we think about people like Hitler? Or Stalin? Or Saddam Hussein? Or for Paul, maybe of the day, for Nero? The persecution that came under that. How do we understand, if we rebel against the authorities of the day, we rebel against God, and yet sometimes the authorities of the day don't seem very nice, and actually don't seem to be worthy of our respect? And this is a bit of a tension that I was kind of thinking about. And actually, when I was starting college, this is quite an amusing story for some of those at college, because when I had my college interview, you have four interviews where you're on your own talking about the things of your life and talking about God's calling on your life and what you've done in ministry and these kind of things. And then we had two interviews where we're, as a group, all those who were being interviewed at college that day were in a room together with some of the tutors. So there I am with these three other people who I'd never met before, who are all wanting to come into the college. And in one of the interviews where we're all together, entitled, I think it was Current Affairs. At the time, Robert Mugabe was kind of the issue of the day. And they said, do you think we should pray to remove Robert Mugabe from power? And I very naively came out with, no. which stopped the whole interview right there. And basically, for everyone else who's being interviewed, it was a shoo-in from there on in, because all the focus then turned to me as tutors leapt on me, wanted to know what on earth I meant by this. And the reason I said it was because the day before I'd been reading in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah writes to the Jews in exile, saying, Nebuchadnezzar is the Lord's anointed, don't speak against him. Now, do I think we should pray for my God to remove from power? Whew, I don't know. I think my views have probably changed in the last 3 years at college. But it's the idea that actually God gives authority, and authority is worthy of respect. But with that then comes the responsibility of the authority that has been given to you. Do I think that Hitler as a leader was worthy of respect? On the one hand, yes, because he was a leader. Do I think what he did was right? Do I think that was worthy of respect? No. What he's trying to say here is the position is worthy of respect, but what someone does with that is not to do with the will of God. When people are being persecuted in nations around this world by tyrannical dictators, that is not right, and we as a church should speak against it. Why? Because it goes against the very nature of what God's trying to say in this passage about what authority should look like. You see, this isn't a passage about the reality of what authority of the state is actually like. This is a divine ideal, not a human reality. In the same way that whole of Romans 12, it's been saying, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's the ideal, and that's what we're all striving to achieve. When it says, live in the body of Christ, at peace with one another, everyone doing their peace, everyone doing their part, is that a human reality? I wish it was. It's the divine ideal. And what Paul is laying out here is the divine ideal of what authority and the state should look like. And what he's saying is, it has authority. The concept of government, the idea of leadership, the idea of looking after a nation is a God-given ideal. Because he says to the Israelites, I want to be your God. I want to lead you. I want to be your king. I want to lead you through these things. I want to be the person who judges and the person who helps you out in the things that you're trying to do. He establishes in Leviticus the laws of how you should conduct business, how you should conduct your life. God's saying the principles of government, the principles of leadership are right. They're God-given. The authority of that concept and idea is godly, and it's worthy of respect. What people do with that is their own choice. And that's something which everyone will have to hold account for on the day of judgment. What have they done with the things that were given to them? He's saying position is worthy of respect, but the deeds they do might not be. And he looks through Scripture, and throughout the Old Testament, this idea of actually the kings of the day were there because God had allowed them to be there. And yet you see constantly people undermining that authority when actually it goes against the will of God. And actually, what does it say in Acts 5 when we have the disciples in front of the Sanhedrin? And so he can basically forbid them to speak about Jesus. And they say, in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than man. We should respect authority, but when it counteracts the nature of God's authority, we then have a legitimate license. In fact, we have an obligation as a people of God to speak the truth of God into a situation. So when Pharaoh said, every male that is born in Egypt should be killed, and when the midwives didn't listen and they hid Moses in the bulrushes, and actually Moses became the great leader of Israel, that was right and godly, because the authority of the state actually wasn't honouring to the purposes of the ideal of government. When Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refused to bow down to the golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar, because they were saying in that law, he is the only God we shall worship, they said that it does not go against the principles of the authority that God has given. Because ultimately God is the authority giver. He is the one who establishes government. He is the one who establishes authority. And he is worthy of praise at all times. so I shall not bow down. They rebelled against the state, not trying to be anarchists, not trying to rebel just for the sake of rebellion. They're saying there's things here which just go against the character and nature of God. And I will not stand for that. Daniel, in the lion's den, he said, praising God and worshipping God is part of what I do, because I worship the authority of heaven and earth, which is the living God. And when they were told, you can no longer worship, because only the king is worthy of worship, he said, no, the king is basically a man, because I worship God. And he refused to not worship the highest authority in heaven and earth. The things of God must come before the things of man. Our ultimate supreme authority by which we worship to is God and Christ himself. And so Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and yet God honoured him for his faithfulness to his God. So there's times as Christians when actually we are called to stand against the things of the day, because actually they honour the principles of government and the principles of what government should try and achieve. And we as Christians and the church are called to maybe speak into that and the life of that. If you look at Romans 13, and then you parallel that with Revelation 13. Revelation 13 is the point in which the beast gives authority to another beast that comes out of the sea. And it's basically speaking against the authorities and the power of the day. And it kind of seems like it's almost like a parody of Romans 13. Romans 13 speaks about the idea that government is there for a purpose. It's there to do good and to bring justice. And it says if you do good in the eyes of the state, then you have nothing to fear. If you do things wrong, then actually there's punishment for that. But what happens is when that gets reversed, when the state actually starts being oppressive, when the state becomes tyrannical, what happens is it's almost like it takes on the embodiment of Satan himself. You see, Satan is someone who basically was an angel of heaven, and yet he said, I'm better than God. And in a prideful way, he wanted to go against God. He said, I deserve better praise than this. I want praise myself. And when a government and when those in authority want the glory for themselves, they commit the sin of pride. And they do just what Satan did. And it becomes almost satanic in a sense. It becomes a tyrannical, satanic regime almost. And say, Romans 13 and Revelation 13 are almost like a parody of each other. You've got one which is, this is the godly, biblical, divine ideal of what government should be. And you've got Revelation 13 which says, this is what happens when actually the state wants its authority to come from the enemy. When it wants it to come from the idea of pride and being too big for oneself. Where actually worship of the state becomes the most important thing. The authority of the state becomes the most important thing. And we as Christians are called to speak against that and say, actually, Christ is the highest thing in our lives. And Revelation is a book all about the supremacy of Christ seated on high and how we are called to be believers who speak into a world which is so corrupt, a world which tries to abuse things, where people use power for their own gain and not for diligence in government and not for the benefit of others. So we have the authority of the state saying the state, the ideal of government is good and right before God. It's a godly ideal. The ideal that actually there is authority which is there for the good of all people. There are skills and there are gifts and government is good. And then it kind of moves from being about the authority the state has into what is required of the state for it to be a good, holy way to be. And it talks about the role of state is to serve the people of that nation. And the word to serve in this passage is the same word that we use in the church to mean deacon. It's the same servant word used in the Greek in both this passage and in other places where Paul uses it to talk about the gifts in the church. And what he's saying basically is the people of government are deacons to the society. They are called to serve the people of that nation. They're called to bring about the best for that nation. And so, when we think about deacons, we only think about it in the church. But he's saying, if you're a teacher, if you're in government, if you're working for the public service, in the public services, actually you're a deacon. You're a deacon of the society. You're someone who is called to serve. Someone who is called to do a job to help the ministry and help others. And it says the state is charged with the ideals of doing things, of promoting good and punishing and bringing wrath against evil. And it says basically that this is the way God uses the authority of the state as a way of punishment, of bringing about his law and his justice. In the passages just previously in Romans, it talks about, do not repay anyone evil for evil, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. What it's saying is, God's saying, you yourself have no rights to take revenge on other people. You have no right to cast judgment. But one of the things that God says is the authority of the state is to promote good for all and to bring about punishment for evil, to bring about justice. And God says in this passage that what is happening is that God uses the state as a way of orchestrating justice. So when someone does something wrong and we send them to prison and we punish them for the crime they have done, what Paul is saying here is that's right. And it's almost godly. But if an individual says, you've wronged me, I'm going to go and hurt you, the scripture is saying, that's not right. That's not just, because it's not for the benefit of everyone, it's for the benefit of you. And so you've kind of got this weird tension here, where it's kind of, the state becomes something which is actually a servant of God. The process is it's a servant of God, and it orchestrates the purposes of God. And so it says, it's there to promote good, and when people do good things, they should be supported for that and promoted for that. And it's something that in our nation, we kind of look down upon. When we think about knighthoods and honours, it's become built around corruption, and people buying honours, and people doing this for that. And actually, people aren't honoured for the services that they do. People get honoured for just being a TV celebrity rather than someone who actually serves the community. And it's good to think about, actually, do we ever look round at the people that we know and think they deserve honour? How can we honour them? How can we make sure that they are recognised for the things that they do well? When someone does something bad, we all recognise it. But people do things good. When was the last time you nominated someone for an award? When was the last time you looked around the people that you know and said, actually, what they do goes unnoticed most of the time, but actually it's worthy of being recognised? And what Paul's saying here is, that's part of the state's purpose. It's to bring honours where honour is due. But he says, on the contrary to that, when people live outside of the boundaries of a just society, there is punishment there. And it says that God has given authority to the state, that of the sword. And the sword is something that we see often when we have like courts of justice. You go down past the magistrates' courts opposite the prison, you'll see the picture of the person with the scales and the sword. It's about justice and the authority to administer it. The sword represents the authority to administer. Why? Because the sword is used for execution at its extreme. But also when people are knighted, they use a sword. It's a symbol of both honour and also of judgment. And what Paul is saying here is that in a just society, when it's serving God right, It is a state which orchestrates true justice, good justice. And Paul recognises that this is a ideal, not necessarily a reality. Do you think that this is the person who goes from town to town and gets beaten up and abused? Jesus, when he's there before Pilate, he says to Pilate, "You only have authority because it's been given to you first." A huge miscarriage of justice. It's not always the reality, but Christ recognised the authority that Pilate had. He said, "You have authority because it's been given to you by God." So when we serve people in authority, we don't really serve them as such, we actually honour God by saying we respect the authority that's been given. And when that goes outside of the boundaries of the servant nature of government, it's at that point in which we as Christians are called to step in and speak truth and speak of the way of God. As soon as the state steps out of this ideal, in a sense, when it starts moving towards its own glory, when it starts moving towards its enjoyment of power, it moves out of the boundaries of the servant nature that God has given it for, and it then becomes evil and corrupt. So God is saying the importance is to give honour to the authorities under which you live. He says, if you're called to pay taxes, pay taxes. If someone's worthy of respect, give them respect. What he's saying is, honour the state. Because honour gives back honour. And when we honour the state under which we live, when we say we recognise the authority that you have, and we recognise the mission ultimately that you've been given by God, which is to promote the benefit and the goodness for this society, when we start looking at it that way, we start respecting it, we then get respect back. You see, the state ultimately is trying to do the same thing that we're trying to do as a church. I'm sure there'll be very few people here who disagree that actually the idea of the health service and the NHS is a good idea. It's positive. The idea that actually there's no one who's excluded from healthcare. The idea that actually there's teaching in our nation for our young people, that people can get a good education. That's a positive thing for our society. There are other things around us which we go, that's positive for our whole society. There's times we don't like it. There's times where it doesn't maybe benefit us, but it's beneficial to the people in which, and the world in which we live. So actually when we're worried about paying taxes, yes, it's a pain. Yes, it's horrible. But actually, it's a way that we honour and we serve all people of this nation. And actually by doing that, we honour God. You know, paying taxes honours God. Jesus says, give to Caesar what's due to Caesar, and give to God what's due to God. So it's not about undermining the authorities. It's not saying, if Caesar's not Lord, and if Christ is Lord, then I'm not going to honour them. He's saying, actually, recognise that Christ is Lord, but that all other authorities come under his authority, and that when you serve them, you serve him. We are called to people who partner with government, who partner with the state, to bring about the best for the world. There's different models in which the church and state have existed in history. You've got the idea when the state controls the church, so the church has no ideas of itself, and the state controls the church. You've got the opposite of that, which is when the church runs the state. You've then got another idea, which is actually when, which is kind of what we've been living under, really, for the last couple of hundred years. The idea that actually, if compromise, where the state favours the church, and so the church does sort of favours for the state to keep in with it. So to keep the favour of the state, we kind of compromise on some of our morals and some of our ideas, so we kind of get a privileged situation within society. And that's something that we call Christendom. But then there's another way, which is the way of actually with partnership, of actually we look at the church, we look at the mission of God, and we look at the mission of governing a country, and we say, actually, there's things here which are we can work together on. There's things here where actually we can be stronger together, and we recognise and encourage each other in the ministries that we have. And that's what I think Paul's trying to say here, is actually partner with the authorities. Partner with the state. Because actually the mission of it ultimately is to serve people. Why are MPs called ministers? Because they're there to serve. Now, I think a lot of them forget that idea, that actually they're called to serve. In the same way that in churches we call the pastor the minister, someone who is called to serve the people. It's not saying they're better than us, it's saying actually they are there to serve us and prop us up and hold us up. And if you are someone who has a responsibility or authority over other people, you're not better than them, you're called to serve them. You're there to make their job easier. And good management is something which the Bible honours. And it's something that God appreciates when you recognise that you're there to help other people. So the church is called to honour the state in which we live. Because when we honour people, there's respect that is gained. And it then becomes a two-way street. You think about us as a church and a big God tent. By doing the big God tent and by engaging with the council in the Penarth Festival, we built up a relationship there where actually they respected us for what we were trying to achieve. And then they asked us later on to do something at Christmas. Honour gains respect. When we honour the state and say, actually, we want to work with you in what you're trying to do rather than against you, the state appreciates that. And that's good and that's right. And it gains honour and respect. When the state steps out of line and goes beyond its God-given limits of what it should be trying to do, that's the point at which we, as the church, need to be prophets into society, bringing people back to the purposes and plans of God. You think about the prophet Amos. The book of Amos basically is all about the idea that the people of Israel thought that because they were having prosperity, God was blessing them. And what Amos turns around and says, no, the prosperity you're receiving is because you're a corrupt nation. He's saying, you're corrupt. You shortchange people. You don't give people what they're buying. He's saying, ultimately, the blessing you're experiencing is through corruption. And you kind of look back over the last 10 years or so and the financial crisis we've been facing, and you kind of go, isn't that kind of what happened? Everyone thought we were having this fantastically prosperous time, and actually the whole thing's built on corruption, the people selling things which weren't actually the case. And we as the church are called to be like the prophet Amos and say, what are you doing? It's about God. You see, the church isn't called to be contemporary in the sense that we keep up with society. The church is called to be prophets into the society in which we live. We're called to be prophetic, speaking God's truth and God's will into the lives of the nation in which we live. We're called to partner with the state and the aspects that God is talking about here. Saying the positive good things we are to partner with and encourage and recognise and respect. When it goes outside the limits of what God ordains as good authority, then we start speaking as prophets, saying there's a better way than this. It's the way of God, which is respect, integrity, the way things should be. And when the church does that, it has respect from the state. The early church, it says in Acts 2:47, it says, and they had the favour of all the people. Whether people come to faith or not, at one level, is irrelevant. But what I want to pray is that if the church wasn't here, people would go, we miss it. Would they? If we as a church weren't here, would they say, oh, the church is gone? Or people just carry on? The church is called to be something in society which supports the will and mission and the work of a good society, rejecting evil and clinging to what is good. You think about people like, Oasis, and Steve Chalk. He has chosen to partner with the state, and he has schools, and they work with Stop the Traffic, and they lobby the government in various different things. But they also provide youth work and training, and they provide churches, and they do all sorts of things. And he has the ear of the highest government officials in our land, because people have seen that actually the mission that he is trying to achieve is the same mission that they're trying to achieve. And he has respect. And so what he's doing as the church has the respect of the Prime Minister, has the respect of US officials. That's the kind of respect that the church can gain when the church chooses to partner rather than constantly speak derogatorily of our government and our nation. We need to be people who consciously choose to pray for the welfare of our nation. Pray for those in authority over us. Respect those in authority over us. Pay taxes when we're required to pay taxes. Give respect where there's respect due. But also hold the nation to account when people choose to go the wrong way. Amen. May the authority and power that our God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit has be your light and your guide in all the things that you are led to do. And may the blessing that comes from knowing our God be with you this day and evermore. Amen.